When you're reading through your Old Testament and you come to 2 Samuel chapter 4, you get introduced to a little boy who's 5 years old. He's not just any little boy, he is a prince. He is really one of the next in line to the throne of Israel. His grandfather is the very first king of Israel, King Saul. But news has come to the royal palace that his granddad, King Saul, and his father, Jonathan, have died in battle. There's a new king that's about to take the throne, the news comes. And with that news, the nurse goes to the royal nursery, scoops up this little prince, and tries to flee with him. On her way, though, she trips and falls, and when she falls on him. His legs are crippled, and he will be crippled for the rest of his life. The Bible simply says there in 2 Samuel chapter 4, and his name was Mephibosheth. 5 chapters later, David is now securely the king over Israel. And there is a wave of panic that's gone through Saul's family simply because when a new king comes on board, everybody else is gone, right? I mean, in fact, if there's anybody who could lay claim and say, listen, my grandfather was the king. My father was the next in line to be the king. I am his only son. I should be the king over Israel. A natural response on any given king would be to slaughter that family. Make sure that there are no relatives and make sure that there's no one else that can lay claim to the crown. And so in chapter number 9, David asked this question, is there anyone left in Saul's household? They might have worried them. What's David going to do? He's solidly the king. Why is he looking now to get rid of the rest of Saul's family? But David asked this question, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show God's kindness to him? They found a servant who used to serve with Saul. His name was Ziba. And he called Ziba to him and he asked that question, is there anyone left in Saul's house that I might show God's kindness to him? And Ziba says, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. And he lives in the town of Lodabar. I tell you that simply because the name Lodabar means nothing. Nowheresville. There's nothing that's there. It's simply desert. She fled with him to a place where nobody would even look for him. In a place where there's nothing. In Lodabar. What a place for a prince. David has Ziba's men go and find Mephibosheth and bring him to him. He restores to Mephibosheth all of the land that belonged to Saul. He restores to him all of the rights. He gives him servants concerning Ziba's family. And then he says this, for the rest of your life you will live in the palace and you will always eat at the king's table. It's a beautiful picture of adoption. Might not have been a legal adoption, but it was adoption nonetheless. To someone who did not deserve it, but because of a blood covenant that was made with David and this boy's father, he would always live in the palace. It is an amazing story that had he had Romans available to him, chapter number 8 and verse number 15 would have leapt off the page to him. For you are not given a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you are given the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The story of Mephibosheth and the story of Roseanne Dupree is a story of the graciousness of God whereby you get to enjoy what you have not earned, nor do you deserve, but simply by the grace of God, you have been adopted into the family of God. In this verse today, there are a number of truths that are there. I want to share two with you specifically. You'll notice that in these few verses that we've been going over, each one of them have started with the word for. And I made mention to you last week that that word "for" there is a statement or a term of explanation, and it drives you back to the previous verse. He's been talking about how can a person know that they really belong to the Lord? How can you know that? How can you be assured of that? How can you know that you've been born again into His family? How can you know that you've been adopted again into His family? And that's what verse number 15 is really about. So with that in mind, let me share these two truths with you. Number one, you need to know that we are His firmly. We are His firmly. Jesus said that you have been placed in the Father's hand, and no one is able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one. The devil can't pull you out. Your friends can't pull you out. You can't even wiggle out if you want to. Once you belong to Christ, you belong to Him for forever. That's why this 8th chapter is so wonderful and why we're taking it, it seems like just one verse at a time or a couple of verses at a time. But do you remember where we started? In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Him, you're not under condemnation anymore. You're in the hand of God Himself, and He will not let you go. No one can snatch you from that. You are His firmly. It should give you great confidence, especially as you read through this verse and read through this chapter and read through this great book. Let me give you three truths out of that first half of this passage. He says, we have not, or you have not, received the spirit of bondage again. That tells me this. You don't have to be shackled anymore. You don't have to be shackled anymore. You used to be. You were. The Bible says that we were enslaved to our sin. And just as sure as a mobster's cement shoes will drag that rat all the way down to the bottom of the river, your sins will drag you down. And you're in bondage. You're in bondage to the point that you cannot get out of that. You cannot free yourself no matter what you do. You cannot do enough good things to make up for it. You can't beg your way out of it. You can't pay your way out of it. There's no way for you to get out from under the bondage and the condemnation that you yourself have earned because of your own sinfulness, except for the grace of God. And if He puts over you a label that says you are therefore now under no condemnation, then that means that this spirit of bondage is not yours. We have not received that spirit of bondage. That's not yours. You don't have to be enslaved to that. Is there a sin in your life, like the book of Hebrews says, that so easily entangles you? Some translations say that so easily ensnare you. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the fact that I could be standing here and someone sneak up behind me and just clamp a ball and chain right there on my leg. That's what that verse reminds me of. Is there a sin that so easily ensnares you? Something that you just can't get victory over. Something that you just can't get beyond. One of those sins that you continue to go back and forth to the Lord about and you say, God, I promise, if you forgive me of this sin, I will never do it again. Those are tough promises to make, aren't they? Because boy, don't you feel bad when you go right back and you say, Lord, here I am again. Here I'm again with the very same thing. Did you know that He stands ready to forgive you? But He stands ready to restore you. He stands ready to remind you that that ball and chain is yours no longer. That ball and chain has been labeled to Him. He took your sin upon Himself. He bore that on the cross. That's not yours to bear anymore. He has delivered you and rescued you from the power of sin. He has delivered you and rescued you from the penalty of sin. That is not yours. You are not under bondage anymore. Be free from that sinfulness. You may have to take it back to the Father and just say, God, I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to get out of this and escape from the shackle on my own, knowing all the while that you have unshackled me. I don't stand before you in condemnation. I stand before you in the righteousness of Christ. I ask you to deliver me. Some of you need to be delivered. But He's the only one that can do that. Listen, you don't have to be shackled again. But there's a second thing in this verse. You don't have to be scared anymore. You don't have to be scared anymore. He says, we've not received the spirit of bondage to fear again. We've not received that. Fear is the natural result of what it means to be in bondage. Because if I'm in bondage, I am not free to do as I please. If I'm in bondage, I'm not free to do what God wants me to do. I'm not free to be the person that God's created me to be. I'm in fear because one of these days I'm going to have to answer for my sins. One of these days I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account of my life. What can I do except shake in absolute fear in front of Him? So knowing my sinfulness and knowing my tendencies, how can I have any confidence to stand before the Lord? Because He has freed me. He says, we have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear again. You've not received that. That is not yours. Paul reminded Timothy, we have not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those three things you can use as weapons before your enemy, but those three things you can use as channels before the Lord to be intimate with Him. God, you have given me power. You have given me a sound mind, such as that is. But He's given you a sound mind to be able to know the truth and allow that truth to set you free. You don't have to be shackled anymore. You don't have to be scared anymore. And when I'm His firmly, it also reminds me that I don't have to be saved again and again and again and again. He says, we've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Tonight, after the worship service, our Kentucky team, anybody that wants to go with us to Kentucky, y'all come tonight. We're going to find out about our Kentucky trip. But several years ago, we went there. And we spent a number of years going back again and again and again and ministering pretty much to the same church, the same communities. In one of those years, Dina was talking to a little girl, sharing the gospel with her, and she was so open. And Dina was so excited because she had prayed to receive Christ that day. And then she said, you know, I love it when Ewans come up here. Ewans, yep, get ready for Kentucky. We love it when Ewans come up here because I get saved every year. You don't have to get saved every year. Listen, once you're His, you're His. He doesn't have to die for you over and over and over again. He went to the cross once for all to pay the sins of all. And when I come to Him in repentance and faith, He receives me, He restores me, He resurrects my life that was dead in sins and trespasses, and I am His, no longer to belong to the devil, no longer to belong to sinfulness, no longer to fear death, not one time. I am His. I don't have to be saved again and again and again. This verse reminds me that we are His firmly, but secondly, it reminds me that we are His family. We're His family. We are a part of the family of God. Mark, we used to like to sing that song a lot. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And that's what we are, aren't we? We're a church family, but our family's bigger than this room. Our family's bigger than our role. Our family is the kingdom of God. We're a part of His family no matter where they live, no matter what they look like, no matter what language they speak. We're a part of the family of God. How did we come to be a part of that? Well, if you recall, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again into the family of God. And we've been born into His family. But boy, there's a great, wonderful truth that not only have we been born into His family, We've been adopted into His family. We are twice the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him by birth, by second birth. We belong to Him by adoption. Because of that, let me share these three things with you. Number one, it means that you've been chosen. You've been chosen. My parents got stuck with me. Boy, what a blessing, isn't it? But you know what? That adopted baby was chosen. Especially those children that are adopted, not just when they're 3 months old, but sometimes when they're a little bit older. Sometimes when they've grown up in an orphanage and they've finally given up hope that anybody's ever going to want them. Some families come in and they want the pretty little babies, don't they? But who wants that older teenager? Who wants that older elementary kid that has all of those issues and all of those problems? There's sometimes when parents will walk into an orphanage and they'll look at a kid, maybe that is diseased, maybe that is like Mephibosheth and who is crippled, maybe someone who does not have the scars on the outside but who has plenty of scars going on the inside, will have them to have so much trouble in the rest of their life to love anybody or trust anybody. And a mom and daddy says, I want that one. Can you imagine that? Man, that's how I feel before the Lord. I feel worthless before Him. I feel scarred on the outside and I feel scarred on the inside. I feel like not only am I untrusting, I'm untrustworthy. And yet at one point He says to me the same way that He says to His disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. The Bible says that He chose us before the foundation of the world. I can't imagine. We think about sometimes while Jesus is on the cross, we were on His mind. You know, we hear that song sometimes too. But the reality is that before the world was ever even created, you were on His mind. You were on His heart, and He had already made a plan for you to be redeemed and to be a part of His family. He chose you. You say, preacher, I'm just not so sure about that. I mean, I remember when I got saved, and I remember that day when I said yes to the Lord. I chose Him. You know, I remember that day too. But I can go back and I think about Peter and Andrew and James and John. I think especially about James and John as they were there on the fishing boat with their daddy. And Jesus came by one day and He said, follow Me. And they made a choice. And they left their daddy and they left the boats and they left the business. And they've decided to follow Jesus. I think about those in the Bible. I think about Matthew sitting at his tax table. And Jesus coming by and saying, Matthew, follow Me. And he says, I decided at that particular point to leave my business, to leave all of those funds, to leave my IRS job, and I chose to follow Jesus. I remember sitting on a log in the North Georgia mountains, and I remember saying yes to Jesus. I remember at that point deciding that I would follow Him for the rest of my life. But I look back on my life. Matthew probably looked back on his life. James and John looked back on their life. Peter and Andrew looked back on their life. And they saw that God's the one that orchestrated all those circumstances. Every one of them. God's the one that put me in a godly home. God's the one that put me in a church where faithful, godly Sunday school teachers would teach me lessons about the Scriptures. God's the one who gave me a desire to read His Word before I ever was saved. God's the one that orchestrated it so I could be off work the very week when I went on that trip up to North Georgia and I did get saved. God's the one that orchestrated them, those hooligans pulling up that tent and letting it fall on me, which really got my attention that day. And that very morning, I said yes to Jesus, choosing Him, not really realizing at that point that He had already chosen me. He pursued me. He sought after me. When I sat in that church holding onto that pew and saying, God, please just leave me alone. I don't want to be saved. If it means leaving my seat to go up there to the front, then I'd just as soon go to hell. Boy, what an ignorant child I was. And He chose me anyway. Secondly, if you're adopted into His family, not only does that mean that you've been chosen, it means that you can call on Him. You can call on Him. He says, you have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, It's a beautiful word that's there. It's a word that means desperation. It's a word that means that I don't have anywhere else to go. Listen, when I was 17 and on that log, sitting on that log in those North Georgia mountains, I didn't have anywhere else to go. I didn't have anywhere else to turn to, anywhere else to look. I was through. I was more than at the end of my rope. I felt like I was off the rope at that point. That there wasn't any more hope for me whatsoever. If God didn't come through, no one was coming through. And I certainly wasn't going to come through for myself. And I cried out to Him. And He heard me and He answered me. Because you've been adopted into His family, you can cry out to Him. You can cry out to Him when you have a physical need. You can cry out to Him when you have a financial need. You can cry out to Him when you have a relational need. You can cry out to Him when you have a sin need. You can cry out to Him when you have a church need. You can cry out to Him when you have a friend need. You can cry out to Him when you have any need whatsoever. And He will hear you and He will answer you. He promises to do so. You can call to Him. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3 in my old Bible, I wrote down right in the margin of that's God's phone number. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you. He might have call waiting, but He ain't like us. Our caller ID, we look at caller ID and decide whether we want to answer it or not. He's that caller ID, He knows that it's you calling, and He says, I will answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things of which you didn't even know. There's one other thing I need to say to you about that, about calling to Him. It says, by whom we cry out. By whom. It's not your need that allows you to cry out to the Lord. Everybody's got needs. It's not your needs that do that. It's not your desire to call out to the Lord that allows you that means of communication. There are a number of people, especially because of their needs, that they develop a desire to talk to the Lord. The Bible says our sins have separated us from Him so that our prayers can't be heard. There are a number of people, because of their unconfessed sin, their prayers are just simply hitting off the ceiling. It's not your desire and it's not your needs. It is by whom we cry out. Who's He talking about? He's talking about the spirit of adoption. Do you notice in your translation, in my translation, spirit of bondage is in lowercase. But when I get to spirit of adoption, it's in uppercase. Why is that? Because when He's talking about the spirit of adoption, He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. God Himself allows you to cry out unto Him. It is the very nature of God that allows you access to Him. It is because of your relationship to the Father that you have ability to cry out and call out to Him. So utilize that. Utilize that. If He is indeed your Father, then spend time talking to your Father. Share your needs, share your desires, share your request with Him, and allow Him to show you great and mighty things of which you would not even know. There's one last thing that I want to share with you in this passage. He says, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You can have closeness with Him because you're adopted. You can have closeness with Him. That word Abba, you've probably heard before, is an intimate term of relationship. Those Hebrew children, you know, ladies, sorry, the thing that's been unfair your whole life when you first became a mom has been unfair for generations all the way back. You know, you're the one that birthed that baby. You're the one that nursed that baby. You're probably the one that changed all the diapers, put on all the clothes, took care of them, got up in the middle of the night when they're crying. You're the one that takes care of them. And you're the one that's so excited when they finally start cooing, right? And then finally they get ready for their first word and they say, da-da. Right? We got them trained, boy. Those little Hebrew babies, birthed by mom, nursed by mom, cared for by mom, first words after cooing is Abba. Abba. As Jesus prays to His Father in the Gospels, we hear Him saying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, if this cup can pass from me, please let it. He's begging him. Please don't let me go through this. Nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. There's a closeness that's there. There's an intimacy that's there. You can have that intimacy with the Father. He offers that to you because of the relationship that you have. Twice born into His family, adopted into His family. He says, listen, you don't have to call me Mr. God because you've been adopted into my family. You can call me Abba Father. When a person is adopted into that family, they have all the rights, they have all the privileges, they have all the responsibilities of a natural born child. Same thing's true in the family of God. What you're going to see as we continue on in Romans chapter 8 are those same beautiful things that are true of Christ. Because He is yours and because you are His, those same things will be true of you.